Psalm 32. Psalm 32. As you are turning to Psalm 32, I need to announce that tonight is the Christmas party for the dorm students down in the Thorson Center at 8 o'clock, and you are to bring that gift that is wrapped. So guys that you have procrastinated, that doesn't mean don't come. It just means you better go and get that gift. And it can't be something that somebody gave you that you want to get rid of, like Colin's tie. I looked up, and that's all I could see, and I thought, man, somebody needs to get rid of that. No, I'm saying that because many of you have told me that my ties are old, and I need to get rid of them. And even my wife said, wear something more new with that suit today. And so I said, okay, I'll try to find. She said, I think the word she used was modern, so that's what happens, guys. That's what happens. You get older and you find out your stuff doesn't match anymore, and you find out that you're old. So anyway, Psalm 32. I want to speak on something that is vital to your Christian life, something that should be utilized every day, in fact, probably multiple times a day. And if you don't, you're putting yourself in great danger, and that is the subject of keeping short accounts with God. And maybe you're not familiar with that term, but basically, once you are under conviction, once the realization has set in that you are wrong, that you have done something wrong, that you have committed sin, get it right. Don't delay on that. Don't let it just simmer and don't let it sit on the back part of your life. But get rid of that. Clear that out. That will prevent much greater sin in your life, and it will help keep you right with God. There are many things that I could bring up. And in fact, I was thinking, as I was looking at my notes, I thought, I wonder if I ever really told my parents that. But they're here today, so I kind of have to say it. And I guess this would not be a good definition of a short account, but it will illustrate other things. I did things growing up that I don't, I'm not proud of, we'll just say that. And I was a rambunctious child, and I got in trouble for a lot of things. And actually, there's a list of things here, and so I can only talk about a couple of them. But there has to be a statute of limitations with parents, right? That's what we're going to say. And so... there were a couple of broken windows at my house, and one of which I did throw a rock, and I threw it at my sister. And the story goes, if she hadn't have moved, it wouldn't have broken the window. So it was a good throw. And it was, 50% her fault is the way I look at it. Somebody's got to take a hit, right? So anyway, the intent was not to break the window. There were a couple other windows that broke that I'm not sure that maybe they did that parent thing and they actually knew what happened and they didn't tell me. Or maybe I've told them since then. I'm not really sure. But there was one particular broken window that was a front window. We had these big, big windows that were, maybe similar to the size of one of these. And they were three portions. And there was a BB gun on the top of a fridge. Did you all know it was a BB gun? Nope. I said it was a rock, and it wasn't a rock. It was a BB gun that I had found, and it wasn't a pump kind. You just cock it one time, then it was the old daisy kind. And I was shooting at a flower pot that was on a table out in front of the house, and I hit it. But what I did not think about was that it's going to ricochet off the flower pot and go somewhere. And that somewhere happened to be a window, shattered the entire window, but the window stayed in place. And I tried to convince my dad that it looks better now, that it's shattered, and look how the light is scattered as it comes through that window. But he didn't really go for that too well. And then probably a worse one. My dad had this old truck that he parked in the back. And once again, it was the same BB gun, which I'm pretty sure I said was a rock at the time. And there was a trailer behind it with exposed tires. There were no fenders over those things. And so I shot at a stick that sort of looked like a snake. And I don't think I hit it, but I hit the tire, and it ricocheted off the tire and hit the back window of that old truck and shattered that as well. So, you know, it's too late to replace any of those things. So we can talk afterwards now that we're here. But the importance of being right with God. If you're right with God, you know that feeling. And that's really the first point that David brings up. I want you to notice under the chapter or the psalm number, it says a psalm of David Maskil, and I probably butchered the way you pronounce that, but it literally means it's a psalm of instruction. And David is instructing really about this matter of sin that has been in his life and the consequences of that sin, but also the clearing of that sin. And he is saying, look, I have made my mistakes and I have learned my lessons. Please learn the lesson. And here is the lesson. Verses 1 and 2, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. Twice he says, blessed is the person who's right with God. There's no imputation of sin. There's forgiveness. God has covered that. God has hidden that. It's not that I have hidden it, but that God has hidden that. And he's saying, there is a happiness of a right condition. That is why I need to keep short accounts. That is why you need to keep short accounts. So that when I know that I am wrong, immediately I'm not happy anymore. Immediately I'm facing guilt. And I need to get that right. I need to tell the Lord, Lord, this is exactly where I am. And you know that. But we know how happy we are when we're right with God. When there's nothing that we can point to in our lives to say, yeah, there's an area that I'm not right. I think sometimes we pretend that we're right in 99 of 100 areas, but there's one area that we don't really want to deal with. Maybe it's something that we have tucked away and hidden, or maybe it's something that we don't want to think about, or maybe it's something that we just want to harbor, an animosity towards someone, or a critical spirit, or whatever it may be, that we have that thing that we are just, well, it's not that bad. We excuse it rather than confessing it. But there's a happiness of a right condition. And many of those times growing up where there was something that was wrong, you know, you shatter that window, and what's the first thing that comes to your mind? How can I hide this? Right? I mean, it's not possible to hide. It's right there. But you want to somehow, you can't run away. You'll starve to death. But you want to get away. You want to, you know, maybe nobody will ever go into that living room ever again, and they'll not see that. One of the things on my list, and this is all forgiven, okay? This is not like new revelations here, but I burnt like half our yard down, which we lived in the country, so it was a big yard. And I was praying that my dad would come back after dark so that he couldn't tell, like he's never going to see the yard, right? But in my mind, I thought, you know, the more time we get by this, the better it's going to be. But that's never true. But once that's covered, once that's dealt with, there's a happiness. There's a peace. This is Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith. And once we have that peace, you know, I can live for God. I don't have to deal with this. There's nothing between me and God. He also tells us in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's not where he is. He does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But he's right with God, and he's blessed, he's happy. And therefore his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted. When you're right with God, there is stability and strength that you don't have when there is sin in your life. You look at Adam and Eve, before they sinned, there was confidence. There was strength. There was security. But as soon as they sinned, all that was gone. There was no confidence. There was no strength. Guys, if you want to preach with strength and confidence, then get the sin out of your life and keep it out of your life. And from that will come a confidence that God is with you. But when there's sin in your life, you know that God's not with you. You know that you don't have that power that he wants to give you. He says that planted by the rivers of water, there's sustenance there. God will sustain those that are right with him, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There is success when you're right with God. God's hand is not on the person who's living in sin. And we're not just talking about big sin if we're going to categorize it. We're talking about any sin. And little sins always lead to big sins. There's a happiness of a right condition that David is describing to us. And this tells us, and David is telling us, that I can be forgiven. That I can be forgiven. Forgiveness is available. Available. And there's times I go to the fridge and I'm looking for one thing that maybe it's typically in the fridge and whatever that is, maybe it's something to drink or maybe it's something to eat. And when I open the fridge and find out that it's not available, I'm disappointed. When I go to the store and I'm looking for that, maybe I just go to the Dollar General or some other store that I'm hoping might have it because I don't want to go all the way in town or something like that. And I find out it's not available. That's disappointing. You know, or maybe I'm wanting to borrow something from somebody and I say, hey, can I borrow this? I'm sorry, it's not available right now. Maybe they're not withholding it from me. It's just that right now it's not there. With God, forgiveness is always available. It's right there on the front shelf. In fact, it's more than available. It's offered. If you look at going through Scripture, at God's availability for forgiveness, he is approaching men with forgiveness. Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned, and God comes to them with questions. Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding? What's going on? Did God know the answer to all those things? Yes, he did. But what was he trying to do? He was trying to get them to come to him with what he already knew. Satan is the accuser. God could have accused them. I know what you've done. I said, don't do this. And you did exactly what I told you not to do. But he didn't do that. In fact, he comes to them and asks them. If you look at Cain, when he offered this sacrifice that was of his own design, God goes to him and he says, why are you angry? Why are you upset? He knew exactly why. When he killed Abel, again, he asked him questions. Where's your brother? He's asking him over and over. We look at Elijah, and he says, Elijah, doest thou well? Or what doest thou here, Elijah? You look at Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? He's always asking, what's going on here? Why are you like this? Because God is asking in our heart those same questions. And God is offering that forgiveness. Just get right with me. That's what God wants. Is God wants the happiness of that right relationship and that right condition. But I also want you to notice verses 3 and 4. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer, Selah. We see here the heaviness of God's conviction. The heaviness of God's conviction is exactly what he said. Thy hand was heavy upon me. And then verse 3 says, when I kept silent, when I didn't say anything, when I hid that, when I didn't want to bring it up, my bones waxed, they grew old through my roaring all the day long. When we're not right with God, it is in our minds. I think of Edgar Allan Poe's The Telltale Heart. I've never forgotten that. I read that, and maybe because the man butchered somebody in his house, I don't know, that's kind of extreme. But if you don't know the story, there's an old man that comes to his house, and basically he has what you might call a stink eye. You know, he's got this evil look in his eye, a vulture's eye, and he didn't like that. And so he justifies in his own mind that I'm just going to get rid of this guy. I'm going to kill him in my house. And so he dismembers him and buries him in his floorboards. And his conscience pricks him, and he thinks he can hear the man's heart beating underneath his floor. And he thinks other people are going to hear this heart beating underneath his floor. And you know what I think about that? That's exactly what our conscience does, but that's also what the Holy Spirit does to us, that our sin is going to rise up and bite us, and it will. The Holy Spirit is telling us the truth. And he's telling us that not only because he wants to restore that relationship between us and God, but he doesn't want the destruction that sin brings. That's why James says that the spirit within us lusteth to envy. He has great, great desires for us that he would have a relationship with us and we would not be drawn to the world, which is enmity with God. He wants that relationship with us, so God puts his hand of conviction. That's what those questions are all about. God knew exactly why he was angry about his own special sacrifice that he wanted to bring his way before God and Cain. And he knew exactly where Abel was. He knew exactly what Adam and Eve had done. He knew exactly why Elijah was hiding in a cave. He knew exactly why Jonah was angry about all the things that he was angry for, but he wanted him to admit it. He wanted him to confess it, and so he's bringing these questions so that it comes out before him. It's amazing how conviction works in lives. I brought high school students for college trips. One of my favorite things to do as a youth pastor was to do that, because more than camp, more than any other activity, you ended up, those kids that came typically were core kids in the youth group, but they were also kids that would become core kids because of those events. They talked to you during those times more than any other time I found. Maybe everybody else in the van was asleep, and you have one person I'm driving, and they're in the passenger seat, and they talk to you. And some of these things, they're looking at their future and looking at college, and so they ask questions about their future, and it gives you opportunity to talk about those things and draw things out for them. So that's my sales job for taking your kids on college trips. But when I came to Ambassador one time, I brought a couple of guys, and they were a fun group of guys. So we decided we're going to go out to eat that night, and I think our plan was to go to Challenger 3 afterwards. And so I pulled up in this parking lot right out here, and it seems like there was only three guys. But one got in the car, and then the other two got in the car, and they looked a little odd. One said to them, he said, "Are you going to tell him or am I?" Yeah. And as a youth pastor, I was like, "Oh." And he said, "Because he's going to find out anyway." And I was like, "Oh, what is this?" But conviction was already setting in, and one of them couldn't handle it. I mean, he was already like, "Look, guys, we're going to deal with this. We're going to deal with it right now." I mean, basically, he's giving them the opportunity to tell me before he does. Because what had happened was the other two, they liked music, and so they were in Dr. Scoble's office, and they were singing. The door was open, and so one was playing the piano, and the other one was singing. So I think they wanted another music book or something like that. So they went out and they came back in. What they didn't know, and there's a lot of details here that I'm not sure why things were the way they were, but what they didn't know was there was a can of paint that was open that was behind the door. And when they opened or shut the door or something, they knocked that can of paint over and it spilled out onto the carpet. Dr. Scoble, did you know about this? He did not know about this. So there's a reason. So they decided that the best course of action, which was probably the worst course of action, was to run. And literally, they ran. And someone saw them running, which inevitably is going to happen, and investigated it and immediately called Brother Moore, who was in charge of our cleaning department. And so somebody was able to get there and clean it up before anybody was the wiser. So you can blame Brother Moore, not me. All right? And Mrs. Mason was the one that saw it? It was your office. Oh, so there we go. I'm off the hook. I didn't even know the truth of it. So what ended up happening was I ended up making them write a letter of apology, because I figured, boy, that's really going to stick with them, to Brother Moore and maybe even Mrs. Mason. So that was something that really pointed out that guilt, regret, and conviction was already settling in their heart. We've all felt that. We've all felt that knowledge of, man, I've really got to get this off my chest. You know what the worst feeling in the world is? Is when you've already decided that you're going to get right, but the person with whom you have to get right is not immediately available. That's terrible. You've got that feeling of, oh, I just want to fix this right now. You know, with God, you can do that. you don't have to wait till tomorrow when he gets back in the office. You can deal with it immediately. And God's hand of conviction is on you about that. You know, maybe somebody today has cheated in their class, and conviction is on you. Maybe you've turned in a reading slip and said, I've done this reading, but you haven't. That's something that you need to deal with. You're not right with God until you've dealt with that, until you've confessed that to the proper teacher. You know, maybe there's something between you and another employee that you work with, or between your boss and you, that's just not right. And that's something that needs to be dealt with. Something in the dorm. You know, keeping short accounts is a big deal. You know, I heard somebody yesterday, they were giving a testimony in our church, and they said how they had heard that marriage is a good opportunity for God to sanctify you. And that's true about the dorm as well. I mean, there's things you learn about yourself in the dorm that you probably wouldn't have learned anywhere else. And marriage definitely teaches you about your own selfishness. But my thought was not to downplay that. My thought was, that's what I thought until I had kids. And then I was like, good grief, I'm a wicked person. Not because they are wicked, but because of what it brings out in you. You know, when a two-year-old looks you in the face and says no, and they don't care how big you are, they don't care what you've done, they don't care any of those things, and you're already in the heat of it with them, it brings things out in you that you may not like. But you know, you need to keep short accounts. It's the right thing to do to apologize to your spouse. It's the right thing to apologize to your kids. And say, you know what, I was impatient with you. How can you expect them to do that when you won't do that? But God's hand of conviction. Sin, by design, brings misery. The most miserable times in your life have been when you are in sin. So don't lie to yourself and say that this time's going to be any different. Don't think that, well, you know what, forgiveness and victory is just out of reach for me. That's exactly the opposite of what he's saying. He's saying, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, who God has covered it. He doesn't impute iniquity. That's in a right relationship with God. That person's a happy person, and they can live that way. You know, don't think that what he is describing here, or what some of the other authors in Scripture are describing, is some form of sinless perfection. We would all, on the face of that, say, yes, there is no such thing as sinless perfection here on earth, and I don't expect to do that. Yet we do often expect that's what victory looks like. That, well, I've made a decision about this. It's not always a set it and forget it kind of thing. It's not always like that. Many times, you're going to fall. Well, get back up. Sustain victory. Keep going for God. And when you have sin, get it right. That's a victory in itself, that you would immediately get right with God about the thing that you have done. That is a measure of victory right there. I remember once in the dorm, when before we built these new dorms, the guys' dorms were like scattered all over Cleveland County, or at least that's what it seemed like. We had a dorm out on 74 that was about 3 miles away. We had dorms in the trailer park, and there were actually, well, it was considered one dorm, and there were three or four trailers at one time, and I was in one of those trailers, and so each trailer had its own ARA, and I was not that person, but I was a witness to an event that happened. So in one of the rooms, two of the guys had decided, hey, we're going to wrestle, it'll be fine, you know, you're not supposed to wrestle in the dorm, guys, and here's one of the reasons why. So they were wrestling, and they were wrestling on a bed, and as one decided to roll the other one over, that bedroom was actually the front room of the trailer that we were in, and many of those trailers will have, like, I don't know what they're called, but they're sort of, you know, three-sided windows that kind of go out a little bit. Well, he rolled him into that window, and when he did, the one guy's backside hit that window and broke it, and it was like all this motion and action and grunting, and all of a sudden, nobody moved. I mean, you heard the window crack, and nobody moved. And those guys are just like holding each other. And the look on their face, and I was standing in the doorway, and I just turned around and left. I was like, I'm not part of this. You know, I probably should have said, guys, stop wrestling right then. I did not. It wouldn't have been appreciated. But the ARA in that room was under deep conviction instantly. And that was one of those situations where I've got to go and tell this. I've got to go tell them. They're not going to know unless I tell them except the fact that we've got, you know, an open window in the front of the trailer here. But there had to be that getting right. Listen to David in Psalm 38 as he describes this time that he was in. He said, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by the reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth. My strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and friends stand aloof from my sore. My kinsmen stand afar off. They also seek after my life, lay snares for me. And they that seek my heart speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long." You know, David was in a bad place. David was in a bad place. And some of this bad place, I notice at the end, he says, "Those that seek after my life lay snares for me." I think that's twofold. I think that's probably obviously the devil, but I think it's also a fear of those in life that sought after him. Because here he is in a place that he knows that the strength of the Lord is not with him. He knows that the hand of God is not with him because he is in sin. And so what recourse does he have to trust in God that God's going to protect him against any of his enemies? We put ourselves in a vulnerable place. And I think, you know, if David had kept short accounts, this psalm would look very differently. David would most likely have not lost two of his children. David would not have had the curse of the sword not departing from his house had David kept short accounts. And one of the things David is trying to get across is, look, you need to keep short accounts so that you don't take further steps in sin. Get the thing right while you have the chance. And I can think back on my life, and there are several times that if I would have just dealt with the issue at hand, I would have not compounded the issue by further lying and deceit and actions that I knew were wrong, because I was running, and I wasn't running in the right direction. I was running toward other things rather than running toward God. But God's hand of conviction was heavy upon him. And then last, I want you to notice in verse 5, he says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." This is the healing of proper confession. I hate being sick. But I'll tell you this. You can ask my wife, okay? I don't get this thing called man flu, all right? Guys, get over it. It's not that bad, all right? I hate being sick. But some of you act like you're dying when you're not. You're just sick, okay? Deal with it and hit it like you're a train, okay? What I try to do is, I'm like, you know what? I don't need anybody babying me. Give me water. Give me a dark room. And I'm just going to try to kill this thing while I can. I'm going to sleep. I'm going to drink water. I'm going to do the things I'm supposed to do. I just want to get over it quickly. But there come some sicknesses that you just can't do like that. You know what I'm saying? After 3 days and your throat's still sore, so sore that you don't want to swallow anything. When I'm in your whole body, you know, it's funny. You think, oh, when I'm sick, oh, I'm going to read. I'm going to enjoy this. No, it's like you can't read when you're sick, right? Your brain doesn't work right. You don't have the energy to read. You can't think. It's just nothing is working properly. I hate those times. I hate it. And you sleep, right? So you're laying there and you're shivering because you're in such a fever. You can't sleep like that. Your legs hurt. Your back hurts. Everything hurts. And you can't sleep. And I've had, when I have a fever and I'm sleeping, I don't know if you're like me, but I have terrible dreams. Dreams that I'm just like, I don't want to sleep right now. Because I had this dream one time in high school. I was sick and I had a fever. And all I could dream about was I couldn't go to sleep until I stacked these boxes. And I kept stacking the boxes and the boxes would fall down. And I was so tired and I was so miserable. And when I'm in those situations, I'm just like, was there a time when I could swallow and it didn't hurt? You know, was there a time where I wasn't tired? And I just think one day, and I'm not kidding. Every time I have a sore throat, I think this, and it makes me more miserable. But I think, you know, one day I'll be able to swallow and it won't hurt anymore. Or one day I'll have the energy to do something, you know? And I hate being sick, but when you start feeling better, You know, maybe after a fever, that first day when your body lies to you and says you feel great and you don't really feel that great, or you're going to pay the price if you try to act like you do. Man, feeling better after having been sick is awesome. It's like the best day of life. The sun comes out after weeks of rain. It's a great day. And that's a lot like how confession feels. I'm clean. The burden's lifted. I don't have to deal with this anymore. And don't let Satan cause more guilt. If you dealt with it, so did God. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He's going to do what He said He's going to do. And the same is with salvation. When we doubt God that He will take His word, when we have done what He has asked us to do in confession and receiving repentance of sin and receiving Him as our Savior, then He did what He said He was going to do. Don't analyze that until you're paralyzed and you can't live for God because you're not sure that you're saved. And the same is true with confession. Don't analyze that and say, well, I don't know if I was sorry enough. Did you confess it? Did you say what God said about it? If you did, then God did what He said He would do. He'd forgive it. And David is clear here about how confession ought to be. He said, I acknowledged my sin. This is to admit. I acknowledge it. It's there. You need to admit your sin. It's there. I have a poor attitude. It's there. I am not glorifying God in how I'm attacking my schoolwork. I don't have the right attitude about my professors. I don't have the right attitude about my class. I don't have the right approach to this. I'm not doing right here. I don't have a right relationship with my roommate. I don't have a right relationship with my authority. And I need to get that right. Admit it for what it is. Don't lie about it. You're lying. The only person you're lying to is yourself. Admit it, declare it, make it known. You don't have to make it known to everybody. If you sinned against one person, don't tell everybody. Tell that one person. Tell the Lord. Job says in Job 13:23, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. This is a big step of humility. You know, this is what Saul lacked. Another one of those questions that God had His man ask a person who was in sin was, what meaneth the bleeding of this sheep? Oh, he knew what it meant. He knew exactly what it meant. You didn't obey God like you were supposed to. But Saul made excuses, and Saul only confessed when he realized the consequences and was only sad because of the consequences that he was going to be facing. Not because he did wrong, but because he was going to face consequences. In Psalm 38:18, for I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Again, this is Psalm 38. This is after David said, this is what happened. He says, I'm going to make known what I have done. I have done wrong. But to admit it. And then secondly, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Literally to uncover, to make naked. Is that I'm just going to expose what my sin is. Lord, this is it. You know what it is. You know if it were Cain, Lord, you know that I sacrificed what I wanted to sacrifice and not what I knew that I should have. Adam and Eve, Lord, you know what we did. We ate of the tree. You told us not to eat of the tree, and we did exactly what we should not have done. God, we disobeyed you. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I have been proud. I have been arrogant. I have taken credit for my own intelligence. I have taken credit for my own ability. I want people to think well of me rather than thinking well of you. Lord, I've been proud. And say exactly what it is to the Lord. Uncover it. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him and he will abundantly pardon. That's all good news, by the way. That's all good news. I think we lie to ourselves when we won't confess our sins. Because we think, oh, you know, it's not that big of a deal, except that sin is constantly dragging us down. That's a toehold for the devil. And the longer we allow it, the more ground we give to the devil to do with our lives as he wants to. And then he says, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He said, I will confess. Literally, I'm going to tell the truth about it. I'm going to agree with God about what this is. You know, it's nice when there's a crime that's been committed And the suspect says, it was me. This is what I did. You know, sometimes in the dean of students' office, little secrets, we don't always tell you everything we know when we ask you questions. We want you to tell us. Because maybe the information that we've received is not quite true. And we want you to give your side. But also, it's often because we know everything. And it's better for you if you just say, this is everything. And then we can say, okay, they told us exactly what we knew. But sometimes we hear stories that we say, that was partially true, but we know everything they said was not true. It's better just to confess exactly what went on. You know, it looks really bad when we know somebody has done something and they come in and they only give partial truths about it. It looks really bad because they know that they've done wrong, but they're still trying to pull it over ours. We had a guy one time, he said, well, this is not mine. It's my friend's. Well, that's really dumb. Why would you even do that? And then he said, okay, it is mine. And then later he says, no, that's not mine. Okay, all of us are smart enough to know there is lies in that. There are lies. Get it right. I don't think he even knew what he was doing because sin had deceived himself, that he thought he could get away with it. It's going to be okay. But admit it, uncover it, agree with God about what your sin is. That's exactly what 1 John 1:9 says. To confess, to say the same thing that God says about it. Don't try to paint your sin any differently. It's not going to help you. You're not going to stand before me and give an account, but every one of us must give an account of himself to God. You're going to tell God exactly what it is. He knows what it is. Get it right now. Keep that account short. As soon as you face that conviction, get it right. And this is what David says. David says, when I acknowledge it, when I don't hide it, when I confess it, he said, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Amen. Amen. You know, God's forgiveness is unparalleled. In Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Purged. It's scrubbed away. It's cleansed. It's gone. Psalm 85:2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He's giving us word pictures to show us the clearness of his forgiveness. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, if God's going to take a list, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. He wipes that list away. In Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. You know, people say God can't forget. Maybe that's true, but he says, I will not remember. I choose not to bring it to my mind. Which, by the way, I can't talk about forgiveness and not say this. My pastor in Indiana always used to say this, and I think it's fantastic. This is what forgiveness is. This is what God does for us. And by the way, this is how we should return our forgiveness to others. Number one, I will not bring it up to you again. God is not going to bring our sin up to us again. It's forgiven. Number two, I will not bring it up to somebody else. I'm not going to hold your sin against you, and I'm not going to hold it against you with somebody else. And number three, I will not bring it up to myself. And that's important for us. Don't bring somebody else's sin back up before them if you've forgiven them. That tells them that you did not forgive them. And don't bring it up before somebody else. Don't hold that sin against somebody else. And don't bring it up to yourself. That's a bad place. That's called bitterness. When you bring it up to yourself, you do this. You build a case. You set up the judge, jury, and you are all of them, and the executioner, and you lay a case out in your mind, and nobody's there to argue it, just you. You can build it however you want to build it. And you're building a case against someone that you've said that you've forgiven, and God will not do that. It's gone as far as he's concerned. God wants to take your sin and get rid of it. And you are the person that's going to need to make that happen by admitting it, by agreeing with God about it, by getting it out. Keep that account short. And you can have peace with God. You can have the happiness that God intends for you to have. You can have the success and the stability that God wants you to have, the confidence and the strength because of a right relationship with God, but you must keep a short account with Him. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe somebody's here today and God has really spoken to your heart. There's something in your life that you have just harbored. Maybe He's pointed it out in a greater way that you've tried to put a veil between you and it. You've tried to cast it behind your back, but it still exists. And it is a telltale heart right now in your life. It's a splinter. And God will take it out if you will just confess it. I'm not saying raise your hand and confess to me. I don't need to know it. But you need to bring it before God. And if you've sinned against a person in this room, then you need to go to that person and say, I have done you wrong, and I want to get right with you today.